thank you. It's always a privilege to come and share John chapter 18. And just a couple of verses, but I don't want to scare you. If you've ever heard me speak before, I say that whenever I have a very short text, my message is going to be long. It will be a little longer than last time I was up here, because we've turned off the alarms, and we should be okay. So, but go ahead and open your Bibles with me to John chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 37 and 38. So there's a lot going on in this passage. This is, of course, Jesus before Pilate. And we might refer to some of the discourse as we go, but I want to focus on verse 37 and verse 38. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I can find no basis for a charge against him." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do and all that you are. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint your word, that you'd open our hearts to receive from you, and that you would speak to us this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I was glad to hear that there were some people that responded to the title of my message, "You Can't Handle the Truth." So there are some people that have some cultural references. It won't be just me. My mom and I used to watch Cheers late at night after she would wake up from watching the news. We would watch Cheers, and the old show had Coach. And if you don't know anything about the Coach's character, I can describe it in one scene. Cheers opens up with a little joke before the show starts. And the phone rings, and Coach picks up. He says, "Cheers." And he goes, he turns to the crowd, and he goes, "Is there an Ernie Pertuso here?" And Sam goes, "That's you, Coach." He goes, "Speaking." So we used to love that show. My mother, I used to love her laugh. But there was an episode called Coach's Girlfriend where he gets a girlfriend. And he decides that he's going to pop the question to her. And so he takes out, he's preparing all night for this. And he meets with her and he sits down and he takes out a sheet of paper. And he says, I don't remember what her name is. I want to say Evelyn. It might not be it. "Evelyn, I'm not a rich man. I'm not a young man. I'm not a strong man." And then he keeps going. He goes, "I'm not a smart man. I'm not a handsome man." And he keeps going. He goes, "I'm not a mailman. I'm not a milkman. I'm not a gingerbread man." And the thing is that he's really not selling the idea that he wants to marry her, because he spent all night thinking about, all he focused on was his negatives. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? I substitute teach now, and I was in a second grade classroom, I believe it was, and I had a little fella draw me out a picture that said, "You are the best teacher in the world." That made me feel real good. But we know that's probably not exactly the truth. I remember when my kids got me greatest father in the world. And we know, Keith, that that isn't true, right?
I have one too.
Yeah. So, but that's not what I want to talk about when I talk about what is truth. I want to focus on what Pilate says here. In my travels, I was in a middle school. It was actually a social studies class, and I saw a book on the whiteboard of the teacher that they had there, and it said, "Lies My Teacher Told Me." And it was like, you got that? Okay. Well, there's another book that's a response to that, Lies My Liberal Teacher Told Me. So, you know, you can hit both. And the idea was is that there's a breakdown of trust in what we see to be authoritative institutions. I was really struck by kind of what I shared last week when I talked about the 40 million people that have de-churched over the last 25 years, the groups that are the nuns and the duns. And just had experience with that this week where one of my students that sat in my Bible class came out and explained about how she escaped evangelical Christianity. And it was like, well, I don't know if I was that much of a taskmaster teaching Bible, but it was about getting free from it. And we went to a funeral this week of somebody that ended their life. And there's a lot of things going on that it seems to me that there's a lot of people that are just adrift. And I thought that it would be fun to look up what adrift actually means. And it refers to as a boat. Being adrift means floating freely, moves aimlessly, solely at the force of the wind, the currents, or the waves. A dead engine, broken moorings, can lead to a hazardous situation. I want to make sure that's the one that I have here. Here we go. There's more. No longer controlled by the crew, sail, or rudder, or mechanics, or the motor. It moves entirely at the mercy of environmental forces like wind, currents, and waves. Causes of being adrift is engine and power failure. Breaking of moorings, snapping of anchor lines or dock ropes. Extreme forces like weather. Now I know that you're saying, and the weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. But these are very serious situations, being adrift on an open sea. There's lots of risk and danger involved. You can end up on Gilligan's Island. There's lots of movies and shows that have been made about this whole aspect of being stranded at sea. There's one came out that's called Adrift. Now, I didn't look into the film, but it's about people that are adrift. So, there are dangers. You can have collisions without any steering or lights. You could collide into another boat. You could collide into a reef, capsizing and sinking. Environmental exposure, rapid health deterioration, hypothermia, dehydration and stroke, lack of shelter, fresh water, isolation, being stranded out in the middle of the ocean. That is not something that is attractive in any way. You do not want to be adrift on the open sea. Yet, in our world today, we seem to be going in that direction as a society, don't we? Politics, our culture wars, whatever we're involved in. This postmodern thinking where we want to question all authority and challenge what is truth, as Pilate said. Or our modern moral relativism is truth is what I think it is. My truth, my experiences. You don't understand my truth. So I thought it was interesting, and I thought I would take a moment to look at this a little bit. With Pilate. Pilate was, of course, the Roman governor. He was a Roman elite. He was pragmatic. He was concerned about power. And I found it interesting that as he was listening to Jesus saying that, I have come here to testify to the truth, and he who listens to me, who hears me, and Pilate responds, what is truth? He asked the question, but he doesn't have any interest in an answer. He just turns and walks away. Because to Pilate, truth doesn't matter. Truth isn't relevant. In his mind, in his point of view, he has the power over Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there spouting about truth. He doesn't have a clue of what Pilate can do to him, apparently. Secondly, is we kind of see this with the crowd as well. So the crowd, they see Jesus, and the accusation that comes against him that seems to be sticking is that he claimed to be a king. And that was what Pilate asked him. He says, so you're a king. To Pilate, it doesn't matter. The truth is irrelevant, and it avoids commitment. He just turns and walks away. With the crowd, Jesus wasn't the kind of king that they were looking for. They were looking for a political figure. They were looking for somebody that was going to come and change their situation and throw off the shackles of Rome and be somebody like the Maccabees or whatever, that are going to come up in open rebellion against Rome and throw off the shackles. And Jesus didn't fit that idea at all. So it was a truth that contradicts their expectations. So it couldn't be true. It couldn't be something that they would be able to accept, because it would demand a change in their, a transformation in their expectation. So my first point for us here is that truth is revealed. Truth is revealed by God. The thing with Pilate is Pilate asked the question, but he didn't really care about the answer. So the fact that he was asking what is truth and not waiting around for the answer means he didn't really care. It was a dishonest question. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, and Pilate walks away. He's not interested in truth. He's interested in how this is going to affect him. And with the crowd, they're not really seeking truth, because Jesus doesn't meet their already preconceived expectations. Now, see if you can find a correlation in the world in which we live today. There's a lot of people who want to know what truth is. There's a lot of people out there seeking truth, but they don't wait for the answer because they're not interested. And then there's a lot of people who are seeking truth, and I find it interesting that the first thing that they do is reject truth that they were raised on. Many people that were raised in Christian homes, as soon as they get the opportunity, they're gone somewhere else. I always find it interesting with people who think that Christianity is too restrictive, and then they join another religion which is much more conservative and much more restrictive than Christianity ever is. It's like, what are you doing? It's because they're not really looking for truth. Because that truth seeks some sort of transformation. There's something that needs to change. They were looking for Jesus to be an earthly king, a political figure, a conqueror of Rome, and that wasn't what Jesus came to do. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, he says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. The wonderful thing about Christianity is that it isn't man trying to attain God. It's God reaching down for man. It was God that was seeking Adam and Eve in the garden. It was God who called Abraham. It was God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush to redeem Israel from Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. However, as it is written, no eye has seen what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Truth is not discovered by our intellect, by our sitting around with our friends in the dormitory discussing what God is like, but it is revealed. It is disclosed by divine revelation, and it's disclosed to those who are honest seekers, those who are seeking God, who have a heart after God. Hebrews 11:6 states that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek God, and you will find him. I have scribbled down here Nicodemus, John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's basically, Nicodemus was a rabbi, but he was more than just a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. And yet, he came to Jesus in the night. Why? Well, he wasn't really sure about Jesus. He didn't want to be seen with him, but he wanted to know what it was all about. He was coming to seek truth. He came to him and said, nobody could do the things that you could do unless God were with you. And I love I love Jesus' response. Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. It's like, okay, let's not make it easy for him, right? But a couple of times he says things to that nature to Nicodemus. Surely you cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. He doesn't really understand. But he's talking about the truth that is deeper is a spiritual truth. I have come into this world to reveal God to you. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I had a professor who talked about, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, because Jesus is God with skin on. And that really speaks to me. Everything that you need to know about God is revealed in Jesus. Truth is revealed by God. But it's not revealed by God if you don't want to know. And it's not revealed by God if you don't want to change. You can spin your wheels around, and it'll still be more of the same. Point number two, which is related. Truth demands a response. Now, I have fill in the blanks, and I don't really remember them exactly. Because it's good. It's revealed truth. Identifies the will, or you must either accept it or reject it. There's no neutral ground. That's the idea there behind it. And we saw that with the characters in our text. Pilate, he asked the question, "What is truth?" And then he walks away. Well, that's a response, isn't it? It's very interesting to me that he poses the question, "What is truth?" And it's literally standing right in front of him. And he turns and walks away. And with the crowd, Pilate walks out to the crowd and he tries to reason with the crowd, which I always find interesting. You can't reason with that mob mentality when they get going. You can't reason with them. And he's out there saying, this is your king. And they're crying out to him, he's not our king. We don't receive that. We don't accept that. What do you want me to do? I can let somebody go. No, give us Barabbas. Barabbas, who is a, I'm sorry, I'm taking him on and off. I just noticed that probably is getting annoying, so I just can't see anything now without it. Moving right along. So the crowd wanted somebody that matched their expectation. They wanted a God in their image. They wanted somebody that would meet their preconceived idea of who their king, the king of the Jews, was going to be. And Barabbas fit that. He was a zealot. He was a revolutionary. He was someone who used force to accomplish his purposes. And that was a response, too. That was a rejection. They were they had Jesus, the Lord of life, before them, and they wanted someone who was a harbinger of death. Why? Because they're adrift. Didn't it say in Judges everybody did what was right in their own eyes because they didn't have a king? It's the same mentality here. It's the same mentality we seem to have in our society as well, is that because truth demands a response, we avoid it. Because truth demands a response, we pretend that we're seekers of truth when we're not really. I got to go back here. There we go. Technical difficulties, just a moment. There we go. All right. So the point here is that both Pilate and the crowd have done something that I talked about last time out with authentic Christianity demands an encounter with Jesus, wanting to have a real encounter with Jesus. Both Pilate and the crowd had a real encounter with Jesus, but they walked away changed. That brings us to our passage on the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 40 through 42. And these are the two men that were crucified with Jesus. And they both hurled insults initially at the beginning. But as things went on, the other criminal rebuked his associate. And he says, "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you and I are under the same sentence," meaning we're all here, we're all going to die, "don't you fear God? We are being punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." So he's had an encounter with Jesus, and he sees something with him. Pilate saw it too. But Pilate didn't want to take the time to figure it out. He was in a position of power, and he didn't want to risk too much out there. He saw that Jesus wasn't guilty of what they accused him of, so he was trying to pass the buck, trying to pass it off on the crowd, even to the point where he washed his hands of it. But this man saw something in Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Now, all this stuff that he had heard being flung around about Jesus, you know, that being up on the cross gives you a little time to think. And so he's thinking, maybe there's something to this. This man is not like other people that have received this punishment. There's something different about him. There's something special about him. Maybe I'll just take a chance. Because when you encounter Jesus, there's just something about him. Especially if you come to him with an open heart. Especially if you come to him seeking truth. Because point number three, truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And I kind of like that from that movie. You can't handle the truth, because he turned away and walked away, and it was right there in front of him. Open your eyes, man. Jesus is right there. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Same thing that we saw last time around in Acts. Salvation is found in no one else. There's only one way. And Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He's not a relative truth. It's not going to change with the wind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And if you go a little bit further in that verse, it talks about how he came into his own, and his own received him not, because they loved the darkness. They didn't want the light, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want that transformation. And that's the roadblock with a lot of people who refuse to come to Jesus. It's not that they don't want to know. They don't want to change. There's not a transformation that they want to take place. What did the crowd say? They said, crucify him. Not only give us Barabbas, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, because he doesn't fit my expectation. I don't want to change my way of thinking. I don't want to look at Jesus differently, because if I risk looking at him differently, then I might have to change. And I don't want to do that. And so my question with people who flee the church, who are the nuns and the duns, is it that you just don't believe it, or you just don't want to change? Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. And that goes to a little Christology there that supports John chapter 1. If all things were made through Christ, and if he made the universe, then that's a claim for him to be God. And my last illustration with this idea that truth is a person, Jesus Christ, brings us to one of my favorite disciples, which is Thomas, better known as Doubting Thomas. And I love him because, like Peter, he says things without thinking about it. They're all clamoring that they've seen the Lord, that he's risen from the dead, and that he came and visited them. And Thomas says, that can't be, I wasn't here. You know, it's kind of like the party doesn't start unless I'm here. He said, and then he takes it one step further. He goes, you know, I saw him die. Unless I put my fingers in imprints in his hand and my hand in the side, I'm never going to believe that he rose from the dead. And he doesn't get that out of his mouth, and boom, Jesus is right there. And it's like, Jesus says to him, you know, it's like, oh, I believe, Lord, I believe. No, he says, no, put your hands in, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, and be no longer unbelieving, but believe. Here's something that is really important to know about the Christian faith. It's not afraid of your questions. It's not afraid of your doubts. It's not afraid of your insecurities. It's not afraid of your unbelief, because it's truth, and it stands for 2,000 years. And Thomas fell down to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And another, Jesus doesn't rebuke him and say, don't say that. Why? Because the Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the fullness, all the fullness of the deity dwells in him. And so my point is that if you're seeking truth, seek Jesus. It's amazing what will happen, because authentic Christianity transforms lives. That's a harken back to the other one. Because this has been on my heart that I'm putting together, I don't know, a series, Foundations for Your Faith. Christianity isn't religion. It's real. It's genuine. It's authentic. It is a relationship with Christ. And he is truth. And what happens is that you can come to know him with very little, like the thief on the cross. Or you can spend your life studying him and you still have more to learn. Well, I believe, so what does this sermon have to do with me? I'm not a nun or a dun. And my response to that is easy. Don't be. Don't be a nun or a dun. You see, what we have to do, and I think that we just have to do more of this in our church, is really examine and know what we believe and why we believe it. We have so many different voices that are shouting at us and trying to pull us astray. You know, one of the things that we do when we pastors is we'd send kids off to college and then we'd brace ourselves because we know that their faith would be challenged. And it's like, how firm is your foundation? You know, I'm speaking as a teacher, as a parent, and we worry about our kids, our students. We worry about our children. We worry about our grandchildren. We worry about these people that we come in contact with in our society. Do they see Jesus in me? Am I revealing or portraying a genuine relationship with God? Or am I just telling them what I think about? You know, I think I said the last time, you know, do people know that you're a political party before they know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Because when it all comes down to that, doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. So let's go to these last few points. I'm almost done. These are not on your form. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. You can write that down and look at it later. It's a wonderful verse. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. We won't be adrift. See, we have to understand that there are people who are trying to shipwreck our faith. There are people that have false teachings. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is a good place for it. I didn't mean to share this, but I remember when I got saved, I was 17 years old. I got saved, and then I started going, must have been 18, because I started going to Central Bible College, Detroit campus. And I was really excited about my faith. And I had some people come to my door, and they knocked on my door, and I opened up the door, and they started telling me about the kingdom of God. And I said, this is great, because I knew Baptists would come to the door. I said, I'll just fellowship with them, and we'll talk about Jesus a little bit. So I invite them in my house, and they start talking to me about the kingdom of God and about Jesus and about this. And then I'm starting to go, something doesn't fit. It doesn't sound like what I know. And I didn't know much. But I discovered they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was like, yeah, that's not right. Let me get my Bible and let's look at it. And that was the key. You get your Bible and they would spout off verses to you. And you take the verse and you look at it in context. And you discover where they talked about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation. And I said, but if you look at the verse, it says that he's the image of the invisible God. There's a little bit more than what you're telling me. And so don't get swept away. There are people out there that are seeking to deceive you. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, there's a lot to do talking about this verse of Scripture that deals with the tabernacle and the Old Testament form of worship. But this hope that we have in Jesus, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our sacrifice and our priest, that his blood covers our sin, that hope that we have is our anchor. And one of the things that you know about boats is that what you want to do is you want to anchor it. You know, whether it's being anchored to the pier, being tied to the mooring, or if you're out, I'm getting a little self-conscious with Bob sitting here. But the idea is that you anchor your boat so that that anchor will grip the bottom of the bottom of the sea? The bottom of the sea works for me. And the idea is that holds that ship steady, so the wind will blow against it, but it won't necessarily capsize. It won't necessarily be destroyed or founder. And we have to start doing that more urgently in our life, I believe. We need to become more familiar with what we believe and why we believe it. We need to communicate and give away our faith. I talked a little bit last time about urgently pursuing the Great Commission. Because there are people that are lost, and there are people that are adrift, and there are people that think they know truth, but they have no idea. They think they know this and that because they're in the pursuit of truth as opposed to letting truth pursue them. And one of the things that we have to remember is that it's not about us. It's about God using us. It's about being obedient and sharing the fact that you can have an encounter with Jesus, who rose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. You see, we need to believe that in our soul where it takes root and it anchors us deep so that when the storms of life come against us or when people try to get us to flounder or they try to focus on our negatives, we can say, no, I've been forgiven. Let me tell you what he did in my life. And then we can talk about what he can do in your life. Truth is revealed by God. Truth demands a response. And truth is a person, Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean by having a personal relationship with Jesus. We serve a living Savior. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each and every one of us to spend more time seeking you. As Paul said, oh, that I may know him. That we would devour your word. And as Keith talked about last week, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. That we would make an effort, as Pastor Mark said on Sunday, to be in tune with the standard. And I pray, God, that that would be our motivation, that we would seek for people to have an authentic encounter with Jesus because you speak through us. And we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.